Him now, knowing all that He has done and revealing His Word to our hearts. Amen. Knowing that we're living close to His soon coming. Amen. We ought to sure love Him now. Let's sing Power of Your Love this morning. Amen. As we worship Him today. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be here. What about you? Amen. God is good, and I tell you what, He's good every time we come. He's got something good to say for us this morning, I'm sure. Lord, I come to You. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in You. Lord, I found in You. Oh, to know the weakness I see in me will be swept away by the power of Your love. Oh, be close. Let Your love surround me. Bring, yes, Lord, bring me near. Draw me to Your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like of Your love as You live. Worship that majesty this morning. Jesus, who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Sing the chorus again. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. A good hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Isn't it wonderful just to worship His name? Amen. I want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. Good to see each one today. And it's always good to gather together to worship our Lord and Savior. And you know, the world tries to find things to give them pleasure. This is our pleasure this morning, because this is the Spirit of Christ that's within each one of you this morning. And we want to worship and praise Him, and we want to hear about the things of God. For this world is not our home. We're only passing through. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Anwar to come this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, he was there a minute ago. Amen. Amen. Brother Matt, won't you come if you would? I don't see Brother Anwar. There he comes. That's fine. All right. He ducked out on me there for a minute. We have several requests this morning. This one says, thank you for the prayers for my nephew. The test for child diabetes came back negative. We give God all the glory. Please continue to pray for him. He goes for more testing tomorrow so the doctors can determine why he's having the symptoms he's been having. Please pray for my nephew, Mikey. Okay. He is sick and had to have two breathing treatments last night. Those requests from Sister Chanel, we thank God for the good report on the child diabetes. Thank God for being intervening in that, giving a good report. Please pray for my elderly neighbor. Both are sick. Says thank you, Sister Connie. So we want to remember her neighbors that are sick. We want to remember the Pritchards and Lord Sylvester's are away. Remember them this morning. Brother David Whitlock is working today. Also, Brother Keith is working also. Want to remember Samantha Swafford is having an MRI for her knee. Want to remember Samantha Swafford this morning. Also, John Cockman is away this morning. And also, Brother Mitchell's away. So let's just remember each one of those this morning. Maybe you have an unspoken request with an uplifted hand this morning as we pray. Brother Anwar, this morning's coming.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is an honor and privilege to come to your throne, Lord Jesus. We exalt your mighty Jesus' name, the name who is above all the names. And in that name, Lord Jesus, we come in front of your throne believing that you always listen to your people and answer their prayers. Lord Jesus, we are needy people.
Yes.
And there is only one place that we know when we come, you always comfort your people and meet the needs, Lord.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I bring all these needs in front of you, Lord Jesus. We all, your people, that have raised their hands and brought their needs to you, Lord. And all these requests, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, by your mighty Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come and touch each one of them, Lord Jesus. Grant the needful, Lord Jesus. And those who are away, Lord Jesus, bring them back safe, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the good reports, because you always listen, hear your people and bless them with whatever we are lacking, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, ask your blessing upon each and everyone that we are standing here in front of your presence, Lord, that today we may be blessed by the speaking, by the voice that you are going to share with your people, Lord. Bless your servant, Lord Jesus. Bless the song service, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, once again, we are so much thankful to you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege, Lord, that we can come and we can share our needs, that you will always do that. believing and knowing in your mighty Lord Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Yes, amen. I worship you. Shake hands this morning to be seated. Be God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. This is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Almighty God, there is none like you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I don't have any song requests this morning. All the talent there is here. Surely somebody could find the Lord and have a song this morning. Amen. If you're one of those I'm speaking to, just pray and ask the Lord to give you a song. Amen. Praise the Lord. God will be blessed and we will too by your singing. Amen. Let's sing this song. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Sigh just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful joy His love for, when we meet in one accord, and we lift our hands in praise unto the Lord. There's no place I'd rather be than with the ones who've been set free. I'm so glad I did God's great big family. Hallelujah. And I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see the happy faces praising God. Heavenly places, what a thrill that I feel when I get together with God. Oh, wonderful people. Now it can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. That's the main thing. no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's people meet. Let's sing it now. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. As I just to see all that He faces, praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. And on that great reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints of every land sweep through the gates. Think about it now, joining loved ones round the throne. At last we'll all be gathered home. Will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. Amen. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see the happy faces, praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Give Him another good hand clap. Praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As the ushers come this morning, I have one announcement here. It says, if you plan to use the church shelter anytime, please come to the library to check the calendar, see if it is available. Then write your name on the day you wish to reserve. So basically, if you're wanting to use the shelter, you need to put your name down, so we won't have any conflicts of usage there. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray this morning. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Yes, amen. Praise your name, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
I need a prayer. I hope to meet you there.
see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be holy, that sacred day, some song someday. I will be a soldier brave, and through an ever firm we take a stand. As I onward go, and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, I need Thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, setting of the sun. Lead me safely to a land of rest, Thy crown of life have won. I am put by faith in Thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can begin, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need Thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by Thy saving fire. Another good hand clap of praise. Amen. As Brother Barry comes this morning, let's sing a little bit of that song, Down From His Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful song this morning. Amen. Down from His glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a on a stranger, a man of sorrow, tears and agony. Let's let it ring out this morning. Praise the Lord. Brother Barry.
Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. Let's stand to our feet together. And I wonder, can we sing that little chorus you were playing earlier, Spirit of the Living God, fall on me. Let's just sing that this morning as we open up in a word of prayer together. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Jesus, we count it a blessing, Lord, to be able to gather in this place today in peace and in tranquility, Lord, to be able to study your word and to be able to learn from you. Father, we thank you so much because you do care for us. We see that in so many different ways, Lord, how, Lord, you lead us and protect us. All the many miles that we as a group of people that we travel, Lord, all the different things that we attend to in life. Lord, we thank you because you are present and your angels, which are promised to encamp around about us, Lord, we believe they do. And Father, now today I pray that you would prosper our way, that, Lord, you would just cause us to grow in grace and in knowledge. We miss those that are not here. We pray, Lord, for your divine attendance today. May, Lord, you speak to every heart and every mind. We place each one into your care now today. And ask that you would move among us in a personal way and make the word real, Lord. Make it understandable. Help us right where we are. Help us, Lord, I pray, in our own position, our own situation, Lord. You know our circumstances. You know our uprising, Lord. You know exactly how we feel today. And Father, we just bind it all together and place it at your throne. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning just for a moment here. God bless you. Thank you. Can we get our back screen on there if you are able to do that this morning? We greet you all and welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an honor to have all of you here today. Are you all happy to be here?
Amen.
God let your face know about it. And we are glad and honored to have all of you with us today. May the Lord richly bless you. We have a number of folks that are away today. I want to say that we are excited. Brother Anwar's home is becoming available this week, right? And the owner has finally done some repairs, and that's going to be possible, Lord willing, for them to be able to move into their home soon. So I know that they'll be anxious to do that and get into their new house. It's not just an apartment, but it's a house. And so we're thankful for that. Just a reminder, on Memorial Day Sunday, which is next Sunday, we'll have one service, a service in the morning, and give you time to be able to spend Memorial Day with family. Let me take a moment here and play catch up, because we have not had announcements here, and we've done a change in computers in my office, so I never had my link available here. May 3rd was Sister Andrew Pruitt's birthday. May 4th was Sister Marianne Absher's birthday, right? Right. She's trying to deny it, trying to hope it'll go away, but May 5th was Andy Coffey's birthday. I didn't know that. May 6th was Brother Billy Ivey's birthday, right? May 8th was Sister Jackie Sylvester's birthday and Sister Carrie Whitlock's birthday, or Sister Missy Whitlock's birthday. I call her Sister Missy. Most people call her Sister Carrie, but it is the same person. May 9th, Mitchell Buchanan's birthday, and he will be here tonight with us, Lord willing. May 10th was Sister Jen Irish's birthday, and also Sister Angie Pritchard's birthday. And May 13th was Gabriel Gunter's birthday. No, it was not. When's your birthday, Gabe? December? Well, we're just going to give it to you early this year, all right? We just officially moved it, so, hey, you might wind up getting two in the 1 year. May 14th, if your birthday is not correct here, you need to let Sister Chanel know. She's the one who keeps track of that stuff, okay? So let her know, because I'm subject to what's on that screen. And, you know, you're allowed one mistake in life. May 14th, last Sunday, was Nathan Brown's birthday, right? God bless you, Brother Nathan. Stand up. Why don't you stand up today? How old are you today? Or how old were you last Sunday? 10 years old. God bless you. I missed it last Sunday. You can sit down. God bless you. May 18th was Sister Marianne Roy's birthday. And May 19th is Danny and Caitlin Florian's fifth wedding anniversary, I think it is. Fifth wedding anniversary. And they've been away on an anniversary outing. So we miss them, but wish them all the best on their anniversary. Now, let me give you just a little little update here. As we speak, President Trump is over in the Middle East. They're giving a speech to a group of moderate Muslim leaders over there, foreign leaders who are gathered over in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And this speech is perhaps an historic one, or the event itself is an historic event. And it will possibly have an effect on the shaping of events that happen in the Middle East. What happens in the Middle East affects all of us. But we, as the Bride of Christ, we're very interested in what happens over there in that part of the world. Over the last couple of administrations, the policies that have been enacted over there in the Middle East have been varied, and to a large extent have been unsuccessful. And one of the reasons that they have been unsuccessful is that once we had the Iraq war over here under President Bush, the assumption was that placing democracy in that country would help balance some of the other regimes in this part of the world and introduce democracy there and provide a counterbalance for the different kind of administration that was in Iran. It didn't work. President Obama's administration took the approach that if we treat Iran like a brother and bring him into the negotiation process, bring him into the table, and get him working together and shake hands with them and give them all the deals they want and lift the embargo, that they would turn out to be our friends. We found out that that is not true. And so therefore, the approach today is to court three major entities that are in the Middle East. And this perhaps is the best chance of working to bring some sort of balance into the Middle Eastern situation. The three powers that are involved here, number one, are Israel, where President Trump will go in a day or two. The other one is for Saudi Arabia to become kind of a centralized clearinghouse or centralized anchor for events that take place in terms of counterterrorism in the Middle East, in all of the Middle East. The other important player is Turkey. And the president of Turkey was just in Washington a couple of days ago before President Trump left on the trip to go overseas. These three players, Saudi Arabia, Israel, and Turkey, are the three ones to watch. And what happens in Israel in the visit that's coming up will be significant. And it will be an interesting outcome to see whether they are involved in just stopping ISIS, and I don't think that's the answer, because if you stop ISIS, there'll be another group that will pop up eventually after that. It is rather more providing a balance over there where these nations are able to influence and counterbalance the work that's going on in Iran. The other important thing that you need to watch when it comes to this whole picture right here is what happens in Russia, because Russia is a wild card. Russia is up here. And it is a wild card and has a growing influence in the Middle East because of its involvement and its residency in Syria. So those are interesting things to watch. And the reason I bring that up is because it's happening right as we speak here today. There are things that are unfolding. So in the next week or so, there could be significant things that take place in the Middle East there. But I'll guarantee you that everything you hear, and I like to drop this in because it's important, everything you hear in the media reported about what happens in the Middle East is probably not 100% true about what actually is going on in the Middle East. And so I've got my antenna up to find credible sources, and I have some credible sources that help me understand what the real picture is all about. But it does have an effect on us, because we know that all of this tends to influence events that take place in Israel. And, of course, what happens in Israel is important for the bride of Christ, because God can't fully deal with Israel until the bride is taken away. And so it's a very interesting thing to watch. The other thing that I wanted to bring to you this morning before we turn to the Word here, and this will be reflected in the sermon this morning, is the fact that we have been collecting missionary funds now for the missionaries that are working out of Arusha, Tanzania, into the remote parts of the country. And the monies are now trickling in there. Monthly we send funds over. And we appreciate your response to that. We have had some people step up individually and pay for several months worth of missionaries going out, and then other people have given, a portion of that amount monthly to give. But it's been really great to see the funds coming in so that they're channeled over to the missionary fund over there, and the missionaries are on the road, the motorcycle is rolling, and they're just moving around the country. Well, the first reports are coming back. And I need to underscore to you today how important this actually is. This is a little place called Bwanga, and it's in a remote area of Tanzania, again. And most of these missionaries now are not going to main arteries. They're going to remote areas out in the desert and in the jungle where there are not a lot of missionaries or not a lot of pastors. There might be gatherings, but they don't have ministry out there. But listen now to what I'm going to tell you. Because in these areas, these are the kinds of things that they're facing out there on a regular basis. Because they don't have regular ministry out there. They have tapes, and they have books, and they have that kind of material accessible for the most part. But they don't have ministers there to help watch over the flock. So as a result, there are people who are coming in who have been sowing wrong ideas and wrong doctrines over there. And in this particular place, they had a group over there that believed and tried to influence this church into believing that the rapture had already happened. And we're living in the millennium now. The millennium has actually taken place. In this church over here in Duru, there was a group of people who believe that the message was the camel that brought Rebecca to Isaac. And if you don't get off the camel, in other words, if you don't get away from the message, you'll miss Isaac altogether. You'll miss the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't get off the camel. So the longer you associate with the message, the more likely it is you'll miss Christ in the second coming. They also were subject to a belief that said that since we're all kings and priests, get this, you don't have to pay tithing to anyone since you're a priest already. So everybody kept their own tithing. Now, that's not, the money is not the issue. The issue is that Satan trying to cut off the channel of blessing to the people by them not fulfilling the scripture about their responsibility, right? That's a channel that God has to bless people. But these are the kinds of things that creep in because there are no ministries there. Now, Brother Elias says, there is a lot of, I'm quoting from his letter here, there's a lot of nonsense invading infant churches over there, especially in the jungles, and they don't have sound doctrine on the message of the hour preached by ministers. These are the areas that we need to put our biggest efforts. We need to send missionaries frequently because people want to inject their own wrong doctrines and they're very cunning. And whenever they realize that we have visited a certain area, they also arrange to go back there again after the missionaries leave. So when they know the missionaries are coming, they plan to go back again and undo what's been done by the missionary brothers. This area over here, Time, was an area where polygamist doctrine was embedded over there. And they struggled with people who came through and believed that it was okay to have two or three or four wives, five wives, didn't matter. Those are ancient traditions that are still upheld in that part of the world. And these are a few more shots of that church. That's Brother Theophilus back over here. And while he may look to you being indifferent, Brother Theophilus being the missionary of missionaries, he is not in any way indifferent. That's just the way Brother Theophilus is, because I know him. And he's a person who had, went into that church setting there, and here they are worshiping over in that area. These are people also who are influenced by a doctrine that they're waiting for another prophet, an eighth messenger to come. And it's a very big problem in that area, Brother Elias says. And he said that frequent visits are needed in this area because these people don't take this message very seriously. They're just sitting there waiting for another prophet or another messenger to come. Brother Elias concludes his missionary report with this few lines. He says, "We thank you very much for the missionary fund." He said, "This work has been revived now. It was stopped for a long time. And as a result, as soon as you stop having ministry go through, all these false doctrines begin to creep in." He said, "But the work has been revived now, and we hope that the Lord Jesus will continue to make a way for his bride." Amen. Let me assure you that every dollar that is spent to get these missionaries out and ministering to these churches out there, to me, is a good investment. I'm not trying to fleece everybody for money here. I'm not trying to shake everybody down. But I wanted you to know that that is a very, very good reason for us to support missionaries in that country. Because the farther out you go in the jungles and in the remote areas, the more superstitious things get, the more dark things get, the more voodoo and magic that you find over there. There's just all kinds of things that you encounter over in that part of the world. So it is a great thing to have those missionaries back on the road again, and to be able to see them bring the gospel over there. Know this for sure. Know this for sure. The elect will not be moved. The elect will make it through. But the way that God strengthens the elect is to be able to take the fivefold ministry and to be able to preach the word in season to those people over there and bring the current light, and that's very important. All right? So, having said all of that, let's go to our thought this morning, and if you don't mind, let's stand just in respect to God's word, and let's read from the first of the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. If you don't mind, we'll just come back to this scripture verse again, because it is a very important verse for us. We want to title this A Noble Vine, and this is the third part here. And I want to carry on from where we were last Sunday in a part that we didn't get to. I've had some great questions from you people who are here, and I hopefully will answer those either individually or in these sermons that are upcoming here. But I want you to read with me if you don't mind. Verse 23. Or let's read verse 22 because it's the same sentence here. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unhypocritical love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Peter's insistence here, and the language that he's using, is talking about being born again. The start of the church is by an incorruptible seed. Therefore, we can talk about pure love. We can talk about pure faith. We can talk about pure concern for the brethren. We can talk about things in purity and in perfection now because we've been born by an incorruptible seed. We're not talking about the old way things were. We're not talking about living by the law. We're talking about living with Christ in us, the hope of glory. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is as the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. May God add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, let me just jump right in here. And we talked about this noble vine, which God had planted, and talked about in terms of Israel, talked about the people of Israel. And he said, I planted you that vine and a right seed, and how are you turned into that degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And so God was looking for, naturally, when you plant a certain thing, you expect a certain result. If you are going to plant wheat, then you expect a wheat harvest, right? And God's looking at Israel and saying, you know, I planted the right thing, but all of a sudden now there's something different that's going on. And God is sending the prophet Jeremiah to them to ask this question. And the reason that that is possible is because something else has come in. Now, last Sunday, I showed you this screen here where the principle we find in Genesis 1:11 is a really important principle. What I'm going to do is just give you two or three screens here of review, and then I want you to catch this thought that I want to convey to you this morning. This was very interesting to me. That every seed brings forth of its kind is the foundation or the cornerstone by which God creates everything. He does everything by seed. And when God brings forth a seed, or God casts a seed into the earth, and whether the earth is this earth right here, or the earth is this earth right here, it's going to be a pure seed. All right? God doesn't do things in a perverted or a hybrid way, right? So when God made the earth, it was a perfect place when he made it, because it was made by the spoken word seed that he created in the very first place. When God created man and so forth, all of that was characterized by perfection because it was a seed that came from God. So whatever God sows then, he knows it's going to bring forth of its kind, and it's going to bring forth in a perfect way. We find that, you know, Brother Branham comes along and he uses this in the book of Genesis, and he brings this principle to us that, you know, if you want to have a son of God seed, if you want to have a son of God, then you got to start with a son of God seed, because every seed brings forth of its kind, right? If you want to have a child of God, you got to start with a seed of God. There's no other way around it, because every seed brings forth of its kind. And I think that's important for us to understand that, you know, God is, as a husbandman, God as a harvester, is interested in what you're becoming. He's interested in what you're turning into. He's interested in the nature that he put in you, in that original seed, and allowed to come forth in the character, with the characteristics and the nature that he determined. And he's the one that determines that. We are not the ones that say, you know what, I think I want to become a son of God. No, let me tell you, there's a decision made about the placing of the seed of God and the nature of the seed of God long before you got here. And that's what's very important, and that's what's very beautiful about the whole subject of predestination and election, because everything is based on that. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, well, if I'm not original seed, if I'm not a seed of God, then, you know, what's the point? Why struggle? And if I am a seed of God, I'm going to become a child of God anyway, so, what, you know, why struggle? Why labor? And Brother Branham said that's the wrong way for us to think. Because even though we believe that we are the predestinated children of God, and we are his seed, and our names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life, we still press forward to the prize, the high calling of those that are in Christ Jesus, right? We still make our calling and election sure. We still labor, to perfect the holiness that God desires to see in us. We put off the old man because we are all born in a sinful body. And so we put off the old man and we put on the new man, which is created after God in his image. And we have to labor and wrestle against this body. Paul says, I get under my body and bring it into subjection, because this body is going to cause you troubles, right? In this life, this body is going to cause you trouble. There will be a time when you won't have to worry about this body when you get over on the other side. You won't have to worry about this body and its attributes. It'll be gone. It'll go back to ashes and dust, and it won't be a problem anymore. Aren't you glad for that? You won't be weary in church when you get over on the other side. You will not be weary with life when you get over on the other side. The conditions will be different, and the body you're sitting in will be different, thank God. And so these are glorious things that we have to look forward to. But in this body, we wrestle against darkness. And we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. And we wrestle against our own, even our own memories and our own past. As Brother Paul talked about a couple of weeks ago. And those things that happened to us that we remember and that we recall and even still affect us today. We wrestle against a lot of those things. Well, one day, glory to God, it'll be just a distant memory. It'll be gone. But God began a new thing. And He was looking for a certain harvest. And therefore, when you're looking for a certain harvest, you got to sow certain seeds. Not just any seed, but you got to sow certain seeds in order to come to a right kind of a harvest. Now, this is understood when we understand this word hybriding here. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, if you don't mind. Because this to me was very informative. It was very, very explanatory. And I want you to, if you don't mind, just stay with me here a little bit as we look at this word. Hybriding is a terrible thing because it is a perversion or a mongrelization, and we'll come to that word again in just a moment here. It is a perversion of the thing that God has done. Brother Branham makes some very strong statements about this word, hybriding, and I find out now because the Bible is so strong against this word. We don't find the word hybrid in the Bible itself because it's more of a modern word, but let me assure you, the principle is there. The problem is there. And we know from the very beginning, right, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he perverted the Word of God. And so it began back there. And from that time, God has been warning against and guarding against and providing for this problem of hybriding all through the Scripture. And so it's very profound. It's a big deal. And so when we look at this and we begin to study it, I think you'll begin to see why. Brother Bannon says in the spoken words, the original seed, he said, the thing about God's word is that you should never add to it, you should never take away from it, not at all. There's a warning in the beginning of Scripture, there's one in the middle, and there's one right out in the end of the book of Revelation. You never, ever want to add to or take away from it. That's continually done. By God's grace, I try not to do it. And, thank God for the message because it's restored us back to an original word. And it's a terrible thing to try to add something to it or to take something from it. It should never be done that way. And it cannot be mixed. It will not be hybrid with anything else. And I will tell you something else that we don't often realize that we have. But if I got up here and I was preaching something that was, maybe a Trinitarian idea, even if I never used the word Trinity itself. But if I was preaching a Trinitarian idea, and even if I pasted quotes on top of the sermon itself and preached it to you, there'd be a time come when you would say, you know what? I just didn't feel good about the service today. There's just something not quite right. And even though you may never even know that, and I would never tell you that. I would never, if I was trying to hide that fact, you understand what I'm saying? And I was doing that because I had no confidence in the message itself. If I was a person who was losing confidence in the message, I'm not, and I'm not trying to prime you for anything. I'm just giving you an example. Are you all right? Everybody say amen. Amen. But what I'm saying is that no matter how much I tried to cloak my unbelief, your discernment would eventually pick it out. God gives you a discernment in this message that you fully and I fully don't appreciate. To the full extent, because God's given you something that look, my sheep hear my voice. And when there's another voice that's sounding, there's something in you that says, you know what? I just don't relate to that. I don't hear that. I don't respond to that. That doesn't feed my soul. And if that went on week after week after week, there'd be something rise up in you that says, you know what, boy, I got to go talk to the pastor. Maybe there's something wrong with me and I got to go find out what this is. There's a reason for that when we feel that way. Now, let me just say this on the other side. If you're living a life full of skullduggery and darkness and fooling around in the world or whatever else, you can sit here in this church and watch everybody else be blessed, and you might not be blessed. Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit away of God. You can grieve Him away individually from yourself, and then you need to come back and repent and ask God to forgive you and come back and enjoy the blessings of His presence. All right? But what I'm saying is that God gives us a discernment to be able to somehow recognize. And I think it's a wonderful thing, because it isn't you trying to figure out whether everything is right. It's the Holy Spirit in you believing His own word. And that's the beautiful thing about it. It doesn't rely on your memory. It doesn't rely on your intellect. It doesn't rely on the level of education you have. That's not whether you figure out whether this is right or not. Something on the inside of you told you this was right. And something on the inside of you still tells you it's right. That has nothing to do with your personality. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your background. And I'm glad for that. Because it isn't left up to me then to figure it out. It's the Holy Spirit in me believing His own word. And so whenever something is hybrid, let me tell you, the elect are going to find out about it. The elect are going to know about it if they're sitting underneath that. Now, the word hybrid, I've given you a definition before. When you take two species that are not, conjoined, they are not blendable, but they're put together to breed out certain characteristics that people want to have. Like if they had a horse and a mule and they put it, or a donkey and they put it together and came up with a mule. A mule is not God's creation, but they were looking for certain characteristics that they wanted to have. In breeding animals like that. And let me tell you, it goes on continually. It goes on in the realm of food. There's all kinds of things that are taking place now in this whole scientific realm. And I'm not going to go into it. But I need you to look at the biblical definition of this word. It is the word mongrel. When we hybrid something, we mongrelize it. That's why I'm using that word. It refers to animals or plants of mixed origin, usually of dogs, to denote the offspring of crossing of different breeds and is now extended to other animals and plants. It is usually nondescript, mixed, or a degenerate breed or character. It is a mongrel. Now, you all know, and I have to be ready for the fact that now when you make a comment against certain people in society or animals in society, you have the wrath of all of the, the pet people, there's a name for them, the people who are PETA, there you go, who recently built a multi-million dollar shelter in our little town. The Whitlocks have seen it. I mean, it is one of the most beautiful buildings in our town now, because that's where a lot of the focus is. The people are very concerned about cruelty to animals. They'll allow abortion to go on. I don't want you to say anything about it, but as far as the animals go. Now, let me just say something to you, too, because I'm not against pets, and I'm not against dogs at all. I had a dog. We had two dogs in our lifetime, but our kids don't have any now. But we did have some back then. Dogs are looked at in the Bible very differently than how they're looked at today. And they're looked at in the Middle Eastern countries very differently than how they're looked at over here. All right? So I want you to take note now of how that they're described. So I'm not against dogs here when I say this, but I'm just speaking biblically, all right, today. So if you have a dog, God bless you. Don't bring it to church. But if you got a dog, God bless you. All right? Now you remember, for instance, here's one example. When Goliath looked at David, and David running out on the field, he said one of the lowest things he could say to David: "Am I a dog that you should come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Because that's how dogs are looked at in that culture. And biblically, that's how dogs are looked at. As a matter of fact, it was not permissible for you to sell a dog and bring that money and bring it into the temple and deposit it there or give it as an offering. The law said they didn't want to have it. Didn't want to have it at all. Just keep the money. Because a dog is considered one of the lowest things that there is in society around the earth. Many times because they are mongrels. They're just a product of dogs breeding together. And they're looked down upon and very low, even today in the Middle East. It's a very common thing. Now, that's the idea or the definition scripturally of this issue, all right? To hybrid something or to mongrelize something is to take it from a position of originality and to bring it down to this level, like Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you should send this stripling out to me?" Now, we find in the scripture, as I've read to you before, Leviticus 19, God didn't want, even in the daily life practice of the Israelites, He didn't want to have any kind of mongrelization of, for instance, a growing cycle. He said, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. We find it again in Deuteronomy 22. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. It's considered defiled when it's mixed. So if we take two kinds of seeds and we put it in the same ground and it grows up together and these plants somehow bind together and the fruit comes out, it's going to be a perversion. It's not going to be reflecting the original seed that was put in the ground. And God didn't want it, even in their daily life. He didn't want it at all. Now, Brother Branham makes a couple of statements here that I want to bring to you. He said, like the perverted vine, it's the one we're referring to in Jeremiah chapter 2, and Jesus said it wasn't so at the beginning. God wanted every seed to bring forth of its kind. And we hybrid anything, we ruin God's program. We hybrid anything, we ruin God's program. When Brother Branham came along with the revelation that people were baptizing wrong in the Scripture when they were baptizing according to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, he said, hey, that's not God's program at all. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So he brought people back, as unpopular as it was back in that day, and it still is unpopular today. When you go against the Trinity and the Trinitarian spirit, when you go against that, you're going to run into opposition today for sure. And it is a result of hybriding God's Word. It is taking things that do not belong and putting them together into a package called the Trinity. And let me tell you something, that's not God's way of saying it. That's not God's way of presenting it. Are we okay? The Trinity is not that way. And so when you run into that, you're running into the hybrider himself. You're running into the perverter himself. And Brother Bam said, you take a flower. The original flower is a violet. Leave it alone. He said, you have to keep rebreeding it all the time in order to keep it going because it doesn't have original seed in it. God makes things different. He likes it different. And hybriding is such a dangerous and damnable thing till it ruins God's plan. It ruins the human race. Wow. That's why, like I said before, that interracial marriage is an issue, and Brother Branham brought it up. That's why marriage and divorce is an issue, and Brother Branham brings it up. And he deals with those things, and the Scripture is very, very clear about much of this because it is such an important thing. And God doesn't want He doesn't want good things that are created mixed together in a wrong way. As you can have good things and mix them together, and now it becomes wrong. Right? You can have two good people that are of different races who are not meant to be married and put them together. Now all of a sudden we have a problem. Right? So it's very important that we deal with this in the right way. Now, we find this word now, just to give you an example, we're going to have to find it in Genesis because it's the beginning. I want you to watch this. In Genesis chapter 6, we see the word corrupt come up here when God viewed the earth. And he said the earth was also corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. And in brackets there, I've got the meaning of that word. There was lots of injustice and there was lots of cruelty that existed in the earth, much like there is today. God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Anybody missing the point? God was concerned about the corruption that existed in the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so is it today, right? So why is God going to destroy the earth? For the same reason he destroyed it back then, because of corruption. You know what? Corruption in the natural sense is bad enough. And you look at, you know, all of the scientific advances that have, that have been developed today, like we think of Monsanto as a natural antichrist and all the rest of it, and all the things that happen in labs and all the other things that go on in this world. Brother Branham said it like this. He said there's a natural blindness and a spiritual blindness. And he said, but you got to understand they're two very different things. And he said, for me, if I had to choose one or the other, I would definitely become naturally blind rather than spiritually blind. Now, let me tell you something. God is not going to destroy this earth today because of hybrid corn. God's not going to destroy the earth today because the vast majority of fish you eat is grown on a fish farm somewhere in a lake or an ocean somewhere and injected with dye. God's not going to destroy the earth for that. Although the resources of the earth are God's because the earth is the Lord's, and I don't believe we have a right to rape the earth of its resources and do what we want with the earth and get by with it because the earth is the Lord's. But let me say this. That's not the reason God's going to bring judgment. The reason God's going to bring judgment is because of the spiritual corruption that exists in this world. And when God saw the earth back then, He looked upon it and He said to Noah, "The end of all flesh is before me." He said, "And the earth is filled with violence. And through them," He said, "and behold, I will destroy them with the earth and make thee an ark out of gopher wood." Well, we know He didn't completely destroy the earth, because after the waters receded, the earth was still there. The mountains were still there, and the valleys were still there, and the rivers were all still there, and the oceans were still there. But God destroyed the living things off the earth that had become corrupted. The corruptible things had really gone to an extent where God couldn't deal with it anymore or correct it anymore because it had become so corrupt. So God said, "I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it off." I don't believe in our world today, for instance, that you can bring any sort of elected official to straighten out the corruption in worldwide government. I don't think there's going to be an individual to do that. Even though the world wants to have a Superman, they want to have somebody that will, you know, rise to the top of the pile. Let me tell you, there is no human being that is going to bring or extract corruptness out of this world and bring a 1,000 years of peace, except the Prince of Peace, which would be Christ Jesus. Right? Well, let me tell you what happens. Brother Branham speaks about this in the message called "The Ark." Now, follow me here if you don't mind. Now, it was a time, he said, just before the destruction. The whole earth was full of violence. And if you notice, he said, wherever you see men begin to multiply, people begin to get together. And you have great gatherings of people. He said, those gatherings of people and remain, that city has become populated, more population. He said, the first thing you know, it begins to bring in devices for recreation. That's a strange way of saying it. He said, from that it goes into gambling, and from gambling into drinking into prostitution, breaking up homes and marriage and divorce and then murder. So Brother Branham says, now all of a sudden, he said, we see in the end time, like it was in the time before the destruction, there was a shift in demographics. There was a shift wherein people left the rural part of the country and they moved together and they gathered. They got inside of cities. And he said when they came inside those cities, they remained and cities became more populated. And the first thing you know, something begins to happen, like there might be gambling that's brought in. And he said from there, there's prostitution and drugs and divorce and murder and all the other immoralities that come with that. And he said it just keeps growing and growing like a chain with no end. And when God walked with just man alone by himself, he had favor with God. I'm simple enough to believe that when Brother Branham was finished with the great meetings and the great campaigns that he did, very often what did he do? He got out in the wilderness and just walked around by himself. And he'd sit by a tree or he'd take his rifle and go off hunting somewhere and he'd just be alone without a whole lot of people, because when God walked with just man alone by himself, he had favor with God. But when man began to multiply, begin to get others and others and others. You mean, Brother Barry, there's a problem with a crowd mentality? You're exactly right. You know why? Because the herd mentality, by definition, a herd mentality causes individuals to drop their own standards. They drop their own values. They lose the sense of their own boundaries and they'll go with the flow. They'll go with the crowd. So all of a sudden, when something happens and you have a crowd situation, there are people that will operate. They will operate with the crowd. They'll move with the crowd and do things and participate in things that they ordinarily would never do if it was just themselves. They would never do it if they were just themselves. They are rather motivated by, they are empowered by, they're influenced by this crowd mentality. And this is what Brother Branham's telling us about and describing to us here, that there's a shift, socially speaking, where, cities become bigger and bigger. And you know what? There's more available in cities, right? There's more things to do in cities. And there's more, there's all kinds of entertainments that are available in cities. There's much more to keep you occupied in cities than there are in little towns and little villages out where people used to live. And people made a living from the earth. Brother Branham goes on to say, he said, then Satan has more of a range to work in. Watch what he says. When man began to multiply and begin to get others and others and others, then Satan has more of a range to work in. Wow. This man might believe a little bit and leaning this way, and the other one a little bit this way, and then Satan comes in and he just fires it on. In other words, when the momentum gets going, Satan gets involved in that. My goodness, it just moves on like a house on fire. And then imaginations begin to come great, and then corruption sets in, and Noah, and remember now what he's talking, what era he's talking about, but the days of Noah. Right? He's talking about the days of Noah. We're taught by historians that Adam and Eve had 70 sons and daughters, and then through this lineage, you know, came down to Ham on the ark, and Noah and his three sons, and then through that lineage, the whole earth faded into wickedness. But notice there come a great civilization through the lineage of Cain back there, and that began to come in. So there was a lineage that started in the earth there, and men began to multiply and began to go out after their own different educations and discoveries of things and inventions, and it's again the sign of the end time. So we find ourselves now, we find ourselves in our time. I think you can relate to the fact that this is not just Brother Branham talking about the days of Noah, but what he's saying and what he's paralleling here is that we've come right around to a time where, hey, it's become just like it was back there. And now there are discoveries. And you know what? The more that scientists discover, the more they feel like we can rely on our knowledge rather than where this all started in the first place. And where all of this began, and now we've got the knowledge to figure it out. Now we got the knowledge to recreate it. Now we got the knowledge to do this. And now we've got, all kinds of things that are at our disposal now that we can do and that we can be entertained with and that we can be involved in. And all the money that we have now and all of the things that are kind of self-perpetuating that are going on. And you know what? The more men rely on that stuff, the less of God they actually need. Now, let me say this to you. Everybody listening? You've been called out of that. You've been called out of that. And especially you as families raising children in our world, you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you. You need to get actively involved. You need to become proactive in making sure your kids are not following a herd mentality. You need to be sure that your kids, whether they go to school, whether they're homeschooled, whatever, once they go to work, once they're involved in the community, once they're involved in the world, there's a certain momentum about living in the world. There's a certain momentum about living in the world that is actually a very powerful and subtle thing, even if you don't recognize it. There are styles in the world that pull people along. And everybody feels like, I got to have a spinner. Should I not have said that? Let's go to something a little safer, all right? My mother always, all my life, my mother called me a fidget. When I saw that phrase, a fidget spinner, I thought, wow. You know, it's flashback, 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 flashback. You say it five times in a row real fast. Because I was always, you know, moving and doing something, and I was always, you know, involved, and, you know, I looked like a child that was agitated. So my mother always called me a fidget. And a fidget is someone that is always moving, always doing something, right? So this fidget spinner now, it's a... You know, it's always moving and people do it like worry beads that they have in the Middle East. But you know what that is? It's a fad. It's just like the polyester jumpsuits, pantsuits that women had. Hey, sorry. But that's perhaps one of the best examples of fads that there ever was on the face of the earth. Now, you young people don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you folks in the August season know exactly what I'm talking about. That for a little while, the polyester two-piece pantsuits for women came in with such a bang. I mean, it came in with such an aggressive, overwhelming influence on the fashion market that everybody wanted to have one. And everybody, you know, you couldn't go outside the door unless you had one. And manufacturers made so many hundreds of millions of them that the market was absolutely flooded with these pantsuits of every type and style and variety and color. And then all of a sudden they went out of style. And today there are millions and millions and millions of polyester pantsuits stored up in warehouses in various parts of the world. Just like powdered food from Y2K, it's stored up somewhere. Someone's got it somewhere. And the problem is with the herd mentality is that ordinarily, we wouldn't do certain things, but now all of a sudden, because everybody's doing it, if you're in a school setting, or you're in a work setting, or you're in a, and sad to say, it can even be a church setting where everybody's doing it. then all of a sudden your individual boundaries begin to drop and you're doing things just because everybody else is doing it. And I'm saying this to you this morning, and not only just that fidget spinner level, but I'm telling you this on a deeper level. We've been called out of that. And you got to realize, hey, the reason I'm not going to do that is because the Word says, I really don't care what everybody else does. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to let my family go down that road. I'm not going to let my children become influenced in this. Just because every other 5-year-old in the church has a cell phone, that I have to have my children allow them to have a cell phone. Hey, there are things that as a family you need to hold on to, things that you need to establish that are boundaries for you and press them upon your children, not so much because they are legalistic things that you believe, but because they're found in the Word of God and we've been called to do things in a way according to God's Word. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. I believe the Lord is not happy with this. I believe this is the kind of thing that's not becoming of a Christian family. And so therefore, we're just not going to go there. We're not going to do that. Because Brother Branham says the more people you get together, the more people Satan has to work with, then therefore there's more of a way he can fire people up to all of a sudden come up with an idea or a thought or a fashion or whatever else, and all of a sudden you got like a car going down the hill with no brakes. That's what he said. He said Satan gets that fired up, and all of a sudden it's moving in a certain direction, and everybody's doing it, and everybody feels like, I'm not going to be accepted unless I do that. And we lose our individuality. Brother Branham said, that's the problem with that, and Satan loves to get in that. Now you say, well, Brother Barry, should I leave this church and go find a smaller church? I'm not saying that at all, because I believe that where God's people are gathered in the right spirit, in the right way, where two or three are gathered, and he's in the midst, let me tell you, that's the right kind of influence you want to have your family under. All big churches may not be great, but let me tell you something, all small churches may not be great either. Some of you come from small churches that you couldn't wait to get away from because you knew there was some wrong influence that was there. And so therefore, we as churches, we're not perfect, obviously, because we're people, right? We're people. But the idea is that all of us have a responsibility to work together to make sure, and not this is not just my job, but all of us have a responsibility to work together to make sure that the preeminent one here is not Brother Barry, and it isn't you. The preeminent one is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and exerts an influence on my children that corresponds with what I'm doing at home and helps to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that's what we want to have, isn't it? So there is a right influence. And remember now, Satan's not a creator. He's a perverter of the right things that go on. And so if Satan's out there perverting by, causing the crowd to go this way, let me tell you, that's only a copy of the right thing. And the right thing is the Holy Spirit moving us in a certain way. Now, take it back to Tanzania, the pictures I showed you there. As soon as the missionaries go in and preach the right thing, the false teachers come right, they plan to come right in behind him and sow the wrong thing again because they're trying to corrupt the good influence that's been placed there. That is the work of Satan. That's not our work. That's the work of Satan, isn't it? That's the work of the Antichrist. That's the work of the enemy to try to corrupt the good standards and the good foundation and the good seeds that are sown. That's exactly what it is. But Satan will get into that and say, well, these people don't have a pastor. And these people don't have a minister there. They don't have a watchman there on the wall. And so we can bring this guy in and we can bring this thought in here. And they can take the message of the hour and use it to support their false teaching. Shame, isn't it? But it goes on. Because that's Satan's job. He's a corrupter. He tries to mongrelize the Word of God. Brother Branham, many times he'll make a statement about somebody. He said, maybe if it's not me, I'm building a platform for somebody to come. And people will take quotes like that and say, see, Brother Branham was looking for an eighth messenger. Brother Branham was looking for another prophet to come. And they don't realize at all, without any revelation, don't realize at all what Brother Branham was talking about. Or they can take marriage and divorce and they can come along and say, well, Brother Branham talked about one and many. One buck, many does. And so therefore polygamy is okay. And then later on, after that, Brother Branham comes along and he talks about polygamy. And he says, but back then he said it was adultery. Not talking about David and Solomon now under that law, but he's talking about adultery. The practice of polygamy is actually adultery. So you have to know the message and you need to have a pastor who's a watchman Are you glad to have a pastor today? You glad to have a watchman? So there's all kinds of things that you can take from the message and you can mongrelize it. And you can turn it into whatever you want to turn it into. But that doesn't make it right. There are all kinds of things that are out there for your family to be a part of. That doesn't make it right. You need to be a watchman over those things. You need to make sure that Satan's not getting into something and getting into your thinking and saying, well, it's okay, to do it a certain way. It's okay, if my kids are involved in this or that. And they become twisted in their thinking. Now, look. I listened to a podcast recently about a girl who was raised in Westboro Baptist Church. You didn't think I was going to talk about the Westboro Baptist Church today. Anybody know what the Westboro Baptist Church is? See your hands. Westboro Baptist Church is that radical, legalistic, violent Baptist church, which is not typical of all Baptist churches, where they will protest anything that goes on that they believe is evil in our society. So, for instance, not agreeing with the Iran-Iraq war over there, or the conflict in Afghanistan, if a soldier died who was a member of that church or the family was a member of that church, they would show up and picket the funeral. They would protest at the funeral. They still do. And if for instance, they believed that God hated Jews, and they would go wherever there was a synagogue, and they would hold up signs and march around the synagogue. And I mean, it's just absolutely wacky. This broadcast was a story of a girl who was 5 years old when she held her first sign and marched around the synagogue, and on the sign it said that God hates Jews. And she was indoctrinated from a young child in that church, protesting certain things that she was told are wrong. And all of her early years, she was just, she was really strongly influenced to believe, basically, everyone else is evil and wrong in the world, and we're the only ones that's right. And they very much still do believe that. Even though they've been told they've been wrong, even though they're against the law and many protests that they actually do, and many of them have been arrested and so forth, they still carry on because they believe, and this girl believed at 5 years old, that everybody else out there was evil, everybody else was wrong, we need to tell the world about it, and they were right. They were the only ones that were right. And she said, as we grew older, everyone who was in the church had either a blog or an email address or a website or something where they posted all of this society rhetoric, and they would put up all kinds of things there, and people would debate them and send messages to them. And this girl said, I was a believer in Westboro Baptist doctrine just like everybody else. She said, and I hated everybody, and I thought everybody else in the world was wrong, just like everyone in our church believed that way. So she said, until finally, one man who was from Jerusalem, he wrote to her a note, and in this note, he began to speak to her about the fact that even though she was against Jews and she was against what they believe was wrong, he said, in my heart, he said, I still have a love for you people anyway. And just those words shocked her. And she began to communicate. This was a different message than everybody else had been sending. And she said that message shocked her. The fact that this guy would love her, despite the fact that they were preaching against Jews, it really shocked her that someone would actually, like, what have they got that I don't have that would allow that person to love me? And she began to correspond with this fellow who was in Jerusalem. And eventually they met and so forth. And, they talked one another. And his consistency with her and his talk and his words of love and acceptance of her eventually drew her out of that Westboro Baptist Church. And she became separated from it. Her family disassociated with her. Her family had nothing more to do with her. Her family considered her to be absolutely dead. And they had no more contact or communication with her. But she said it took years and years and years for her to undo and let the Holy Spirit undo the corruption that had been sown in her heart against everybody else. She said we had no tolerance, no patience, no mercy, no grace for anyone else outside of our belief. And she said it took years for me to get over the fact that, you know what, maybe all those people out there are not all that wrong. And she said, it was the message of love and the word love that this fellow used to her that really made the difference in her life. But it corrupted her at a very, very young age. Because words corrupt. That's why what we do here in this church, it makes a difference mostly for our young people. It makes a difference. Most of you people believed the message when you came here. That's why you came here. Right? But a lot of your children didn't know anything about the message because they were children. And over time, they have been influenced. And I trust influenced in a good way, in a positive way. But you can understand, there's a lot of people who are taught lots of things that do nothing else but corrupt young people. And that's why God has to bring a person through many times has to bring a person through a new birth to help them come back to what's right so they can begin to change how they view things and how they appreciate the truth. Because if you're living in a lie, if you're believing a lie somewhere, you don't appreciate the truth at all. You think the truth is actually a lie. But you know what? You've got to go through a substantial change in order to believe that the lie you once thought was a lie is now actually the truth. And God's grace does that to us, doesn't it? That's why I say this to you parents. Whether you want to or not, and whether you believe you should or not, you are the ones who are going to have to be proactive about the standards that the Scripture lays down for our young people. It isn't good enough just for me to preach this stuff to you and say, these are the boundaries here for courtship and relationships, and this is the boundary here for conduct and what our kids are going to be, a part of and what they're not a part of. I can preach that till I'm blue in the face. And for some families, some kids, it doesn't matter at all because it isn't reinforced at home. And a lot of people think, we homeschool, or we put our kids in a Christian school, or we have devotions in our house every night, and I bring my kids to church, and so they're going to turn out all right. How's that going? It goes all right for a while, until they get to an age where the smell of gas and the smell of perfume and the liberties they have with those two things all become now a very strong influence in their life, and they realize, wow, maybe my kids didn't have what I thought they had. Because they got in line and wore the clothes I gave them every Sunday morning and they didn't object. But now all of a sudden they're 18, 19, 20 years old and they're saying, I don't want to go to church anymore. And we come to the realization where we find out, my goodness, maybe they didn't have what I thought they had. And really what they had was parental obedience in those early years, which is a good thing. But let me tell you, you've got to have more than just parental obedience in an hour like this. And what Brother Branham is telling us here is something very important, that there's a herd mentality. And there is a power with that mentality that where people congregate together, whether it's in a university or whether it's in a school or whether it's in a community of young people. That's why all young people's meetings are not always edifying. That's why all camps are not edifying. That's why all functions your children may be a part of, sometimes you need to use discernment or go with them to find out what's really going on. Hello? But a lot of parents are not willing to invest their energy and their time into doing that. They just assume, everything will turn out okay. And I can tell you, I can go a very short distance and tell you parents that thought wrongly about how everything was going to turn out. Are we okay? Some of you don't like this. But I think what Brother Branham is telling us is that corruption is a big problem. It started way, way, way long ago. And you know what? It ain't gone anywhere just because Brother Branham is here. Because you know what? As soon as the missionaries show up in a village in Tanzania, all those creatures scatter. But as soon as they pull out and go back, you know what? All those creatures are back in again. So while Brother Branham was here with a great ministry, he had, we had a certain tranquility in a sense. We had a certain prominence, with Brother Branham around. And then as soon as Brother Branham leaves, all this other stuff kind of comes back in. Because it never really went anywhere. Brother Branham showed us the truth on it, and thank God for the truth on it. But you know what? It never went anywhere. The people that deified Brother Branham and the people that felt like all you need to listen to is Brother Branham, they're still around. Brother Branham held it down when he was around. He couldn't destroy it and he couldn't get it completely away. Let me tell you, that thing is still around. Some people need to grow up. They need to realize that, you know what? I need to get my life in order. I need to get things right. I need to get things straight because I'll never be a right kind of influence on my children unless I do that myself. And that's sometimes the first way that God deals with his original seed, as he doesn't want you to be influenced by the world and a complacency in feeling like, because I'm a part of HPT and we got a great pastor and we have wonderful pews and we do things. That I can live the way I want to. And I'm not suggesting this for anybody here, and I don't know anything about you that I'm not supposed to know. But I'll just say this, that sometimes because of the herd mentality in Laodicea, the whole thermostat has been jammed on lukewarm. The thermostat's jammed, folks, in Laodicea. And all around you, wherever you go, outside of where Christ is actually speaking and working, wherever you go, the thermostat's been jammed on lukewarm. And no one's going to get real excited. No one's probably going to jump ship, because traditionally we've been around for a while. The message has been around for a while. But you know what? The thermostat is just jammed there. And if it's going to be any different temperature, it's going to be you that does it. Are we okay? Brother Branham said, notice, he said, this great civilization, he said, through that image of lineage of Cain back there, he said, it began to come in, and men began to multiply. And then he says, and great discoveries of education, great going on of science and progress of science and signs of the time. And he said, look what science has done in the last few years. My goodness, that was in 1955, 62 years ago. And look where science has gone today. And people feel like, well, you know, I have opportunities and I have school and I have degrees and so on. And they feel like, well, I don't need to pursue the will of God, because I don't want to be dependent. I'm a product of Laodicea. And Laodicea means people's rights. So you know what we have? We have a crop of people who don't want to be told. Some of you don't want me in your face this morning either, up in your grill and talking to you about things like this, because you don't like people to tell you. You don't like people to tell you that you're sending a message to your children by going to church maybe 1 out of 3 or 2 out of 3, or becoming complacent about going to church. You know what? You're not offending me at all, but I would just say this. You're sending a message to your kids. Now, you know what? Church is optional. Church is whether we feel like it or not. Church is whether we're up to it. Let me tell you, you're up to it. You need it. I need it. You need it. Scripture speaks about it. I realize there are certain circumstances, and I realize there are situations. You're going to have to deal with that. But what you're going to have to deal with more importantly is the effect that that has and the message that that sends to your family. Brother Branham said, ministers in the pulpit should be preaching it with all the force they got, showing to the people we're living in the days just like it was in Noah's time. When people are operating by a herd mentality because they got together and they forgot God. And that's what God drowned this earth for. That's why God wiped it off. Is that okay? Is that an allowable interpretation? And that was called in the Bible corruption. And that's why hybriding and corruption are such an important thing. Brother Branham, in Genesis 6 and 12, God said that all flesh was corrupted this way. Does that have any reference to marriage and divorce? And if so, why didn't Jesus reference that? Didn't Jesus have reference to the same thing when he said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed? Sure. Yes, that was marriage and divorce and everything else. That was that. Church age book. Smyrnian church had drifted from the original and had become a hybrid. It had hybridized itself the way Eve did. And you know what a hybrid is? Comes of two species mixing, and the result is no longer pure. It is mongrel. Wow. I mean, just make you think, though, wouldn't it? That's all I wanted to do today, was just kind of make you think a little bit. Didn't mean to ruin your day. I just wanted to make you think. Well, let's look at the result, though, of the days of Noah for a minute. You got a couple of more minutes? I know what it means when I say that, so don't worry. What was the end result, though, of the corruption in the days of Noah? What happened? How did it all come out? Well, I think you know how it all came out. Peter describes it in the book of Peter when he says, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went to souls in hell. And he preached to them and showed up and said, you know what? I'm really the one who told Noah to build that ark. Hey, folks, everybody in hell, watch this. I'm the one who caused the rain to come. And it's not because I didn't warn you, because I warned you 120 years. Remember? Yeah, we remember that guy, Noah. Give us another chance. No, you had 120 years. Well, if Noah had stood on his head and preached, then maybe we would have listened. No, you know what? If Noah had spit nickels every time he preached, you still would not have listened, because you were disobedient. See the word there? Disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, but when the ark was preparing, you were disobedient. And no matter what Noah was wearing, and no matter what kind of musicians played in Noah's church, and no matter what kind of program they had there, you're still disobedient. No matter what Noah said, it didn't faze you, because you had a spirit of disobedience about you. And Jesus said, I just showed up here today to let you know that, guess what? Noah was right. I mean, when it came down to it, no one really knew who was right, because it hadn't rained all the years that Noah preached. But one day, everybody knew who was right. And I'm just here to tell you that I'm the one that caused the rain in the first place. And no matter how long Noah would have preached, if Noah would have went, if he only went 121 years, it would have made a difference. No, it wouldn't have. Because no matter which translation you read, and I've read through all kinds of translations about this verse here, the idea that's conveyed in the Hebrew is that, you know, God preached and then he was long-suffering and then he waited and then he preached again and long-suffering and he waited and he preached and long-suffering and he waited. And it really didn't make any difference because the people were disobedient. And even if he'd only preached one sermon, it wouldn't have made any difference. It would have been the same as 120 years of sermons. The people were disobedient and they were disobedient. No, we're not getting in that ark. So what more could God do? And Jesus, not Brother Branham, but Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. I'm here to tell you this morning, we're called out of that. We've been called out of that. Do you realize we've been called out of that by the grace of God? And God put something in you that is not corruptible. So the rest of the world can be corrupted by herd mentality. The rest of the world can be corrupted by wrong influence. The rest of the world can be, the rest of the church world can be corrupted by false teaching, right? Trinitarianism is false teaching, right? Evolution in itself is false teaching. Homosexual ministers is false teaching. Marrying gays in the church is false teaching, right? You know, all the excesses and all the things that are going on in the world today is false teaching. But you know what? God put something in you that is incorruptible. God said no matter what the conditions are in Laodicea, and no matter what the church world does, and no matter what the government does, and no matter what happens, these folks are incorruptible. Incorruptible means that the devil can stand there and shout at you and try to influence you and try to teach you all kinds of things, and he can't do it, as you're incorruptible. Incorruptible means nothing will blend, nothing will splice. That's why you don't want to hear anything. I think, I'm pretty convinced, you folks don't want to hear anything but the message of the hour. I remember when I came here and there was enough people for us to sit and have a meeting in the lobby out there with lots and lots of room. And I asked you this, I told you this very thing. You people that were there, some of you will remember. The thing I said to you was that if you want me, then what I preach is the message. And if you don't want the message, you don't want me. Because that's what I believed back then. I believe it way more now. But I believed it back then and I realized if this church is going to prosper and is going to grow and it's going to be God's will, then listen, the only thing that's going to help us at all is the message of the hour. Preaching the scripture and the message and putting it in there and walking in the light of the hour. There ain't nothing else. There really ain't nothing else. And that works because it's incorruptible. The people's dress in Noah's day didn't impress God. The cars they drove didn't impress God. Their degrees didn't impress God. Their length of time in Sunday school didn't impress God, right? How much money they gave didn't impress God. You know, in the end of it, the only thing that impressed God was their obedience to His Word. That was the only thing that impressed God. And God said, Noah, build me an ark. He said, I'm going to bring all the obedient people into this ark. All the people on the earth who are obedient, I'm going to bring them in. But Noah, if you'd only preached 121 years, my goodness, we would have maybe rethought it. No, you wouldn't have. Because a lot of people relied on everything else because everybody else was relying on everything else. It's a herd mentality. And they all went the way of science because science was... They had come up with all kinds of theories back in that day. All I'm doing is just, I wanted to show you that quote out of, called The Ark that Brother Branham preached there because I thought it was, he really encapsulated a great thing. And it's something for you, is, especially if you've got young kids who are influenceable. I don't know if that's a word. But if you have kids that are influenceable, you need to make sure that we are not allowing the herd to influence us as a family, to influence our children wrongly. Because you know what? Our children are influenceable. You better believe me. Your kids are influenceable. Let's stand to our feet. I want to be influenced the right way. And I want my children to be influenced the right way. And I want your children to be influenced the right way. And I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care what the world says, because as soon as the world establishes some sort of a principle or precedent, they turn around and change it. Time is filled with swift transition. That's what the song says. It shouldn't scare us at all. Brother Branham said it's all a symptom of the end. He said all those things happen in the end. Now let me just say this. If you're original seed, God is dealing with you on the basis of His own word. He's not dealing with you on the basis of what everybody else is doing or thinking. He's dealing with you on the basis of His own word. And that's how He speaks to us. And that's how He challenges us. And that's how He corrects us. Because if you're a child of God, if you're a seed of God, and God does not want corruption to enter into your life. He does not want... We know if we're born again of an incorruptible seed, we know that if that's eternal life, then it can never begin or end. And we understand that. But God doesn't want your family, your life, to be corrupted by wrong influences of this world. You've been called out of that. We know better than that. Right? We love Him. We have a heart for Him. And in all of our hearts, really, there should be a passion for Him. There should be a passion for Him like something that exceeds the passion that people have out there for playoffs. You watch people get passionate about playoffs. My goodness. It's just... You might as well go jump in a hole somewhere and talk to yourself, and people getting so passionate about sports or just passionate about things out there. Truth doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. Nothing really matters. You know, they get so wound up and involved with something. I guess what I'm saying is that I just like to be that wound up about the kingdom and the place we're moving to and the things that are happening around us. And, you know, we look at all these events that are taking place in the Middle East and all the other things that are going on. Now, these are exciting times to me. They are. They're exciting times. Let's sing the... What are you playing there? Hold to God's changing hands. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging hands. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Death of earth and moon can stand. Eternal. I'm going to hold to God's changing hand. Three, let's put it on three there. Covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain heavenly pleasure. They will never pass away. Fourth verse. When your journey is completed, we're gonna hold. unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand and build your hopes on things eternal. Church, I believe we need to do a better job of articulating standards and helping families to be able to maintain good boundaries with their children, with their families. I think we need to do a better job at that. I think we need to make sure parents have all the assistance and all the encouragement that they have, because their job is so vital and so important. But you know what? It'll do no good to provide good preaching, good standards, good boundaries, unless we take them home and apply them. That's what it means to become a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Because if we sit there and just hope our children, our grandchildren get it, they may not get as much as what you think. And I'm looking at the future of your family. I'm thinking about the future of your family. Because most of you adults that are here, you believe the message already. But I'll tell you what, I'm just concerned about our children, because this whole herd mentality thing, it's not geared as much toward old people as it is towards young people. And all the things related to fashions and games and all the internet and all the rest of it, that's geared towards young people and capturing young minds and influencing them a certain way. I don't want my kids to go that way. I didn't want my kids to go that way. And I don't want my grandchildren to go that way, or my great-grandchildren. We want to become an influence for the right. An influence for the right. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus. I have a maker, and he knows my name. And I just do this morning. I just encourage you this morning. As we're going to close in just a little bit, we sing a little bit. If you need prayer, I'm always glad to pray with you. If you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be glad to baptize you today. If you need prayer for anything, doesn't matter. I'll tell you what, I know a God who cares about what you're going through. Glad to pray with you this morning. But outside of that, I would just say this, that as we're sitting here this morning, just about ready to go and just, you know, ready to leave today, I just say, Lord, I don't want to have any corruption. I don't want to have corruption here, anywhere in my life. I want to be free from that. Because that seems like a big deal to you. And Brother Barry's not got through his notes yet on corruption. And Lord, I don't want to be that. I don't want to have that in my life. I hope I'm speaking to somebody here today and saying, I don't want to have that corruption. I just don't want to let it in. I don't want to even go there. I don't want to have it in my life. Sing it this morning with me. I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hand. He knows my name. Yes, He does. He knows my every thought. And He sees call. And I have a Father. He calls me His own. Sees each tear. that chorus again now? Thank you, Jesus. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. In Jesus' name we press on. Singing to Him now this morning. Oh, in Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Lord, at the end of our service today, Lord, sometimes things that as we look at it, like it perhaps must have been in the days of Noah, when Noah looked out at the congregation after 120 years, he realized this spirit of disobedience is pretty strong. Lord, how you must look out at Laodicea today, see that that spirit is still pretty strong. A lot of people who know better, a lot of people have heard, still have just a heart filled with disobedience. But Lord, by your grace, something in us came to life, hearing of your word. Something in us spoke to us, let us know that we've been called out of that. We've been saved. Not only that, Lord, but we've been given something that's incorruptible. It cannot be perverted. It cannot be corrupted by false teaching or false doctrine. Lord, we are part of a great company of saints who have gone on before us. One day, by God's grace, we shall enter into glory. And Lord, may we act like it. May we live like it. May we shape our lives and our hearts and our thinking, Lord. May our attitudes be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be conformed to this world and the crowd mentality and the mind of this world, Lord. We know where it's going. Father God, we are thankful that we've heard a voice. Something, Lord, that happened in our lives that made us turn and go in a different direction altogether. How we thank you, Lord Jesus. How we love you. I pray, Lord, in a somber moment that, Father, you would deal with our hearts, Lord, especially as parents and those who are in a position of influence, Lord. May we be sensitive to you that we can be a positive influence in the lives of those around us. We love you and we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for how you provided, how you've given such great light in a time of great darkness, gross darkness. Lord, you're still moving. We ask and pray now you minister, Lord, to every heart and every soul. Deal with fathers. Lord, soften their hearts. Help them to realize, Lord, that in the job of balancing all the different things that need to be balanced, they never lose sight of the main thing. Bless all the moms that are here, Lord, in their unending, tireless job of managing households, Lord, and looking after children. Children that maybe don't always understand. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for their life. And I pray you'd empower them and minister to their hearts, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit be real in every life. Deal with us according to your perfect will. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Switch it to the key of G. Let's sing The Power of Your Love. Power of Your Love. Lord, I've come to know, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grave. Jesus, thank you for our time together this morning. And now as we go, Lord, may we take a little portion of this with us. And Lord, may we just learn to apply. Learn, Lord, to give in to your word and your Holy Spirit and what you're saying to us. Help us to recognize the things that come from the cosmos, the things that are important and the things that are not. Help us, Lord, to discern between the holy and the profane. Father God, you are one who has given us great discernment in our time. And I just ask, Lord, that we would exercise that unto more godliness. Place ourselves in your care now. And thank you for all you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the morning. Second verse. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see your face, knowledge of your love. Lord, all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. And I lay all of my burdens down. I can't.